Oh. I was kind of hoping that the lights had come on and I would see some extraordinary people out there. Actually, I do. I'm just going to give a little shout out to one of my classmates who, he and his family are one of those online people. Back in the corner is Mark Rieke and his family. He is a missionary to India, and he happens to be visiting St. Paul's today. Thank you so much for your service. You guys are pretty extraordinary people. Thank you so much. Woo! But the rest of you are pretty ordinary. But I know that you're probably disappointed because the lights came on and I was here too. I'm pretty ordinary too. But what we're celebrating in this message series on Samson is that you and I are just ordinary people, but we have this extraordinary God who can use ordinary people like us in an extraordinary, life-changing ministry, a life-changing, eternal life-changing ministry. So I'm looking forward to just celebrating that our extraordinary God can use ordinary people like you and me. Now, the lesson that we're going to look at today is another one of those sad stories in the Bible. It starts, as so many Bible history lessons do. A couple are unable to have children, and then a heavenly messenger appears. He's the angel of the Lord. He calls himself Pella, or Wonderful. Almost certainly it's the Son of God himself, come to announce to Manoah and his wife that they will have a son who will begin the deliverance of God's people from the Philistines. And they are to be careful as they bring up this child because he is going to be dedicated to the Lord from birth. He is going to be a Nazarite. Now you can imagine the excitement that Manoah and his wife felt. Oh boy, we're finally going to have a child, and he is going to be one of these judges that's going to be used by God to rescue his people. But my guess is it didn't take long before they began to realize that this incredibly strong son of theirs was also incredibly weak. And we're going to take a look at one of those examples of weakness today in Judges chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you might want to open it up. If you have your Bible app, you might want to open it, because I'm going to read through the entire chapter. Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah is a village in Philistia. If you're familiar with Israel today, where Philistia was in the ancient world is about where the Gaza Strip is today. So he goes down to this Philistine village in called Timnah, and there he saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His mother and father replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people?" Remember, God had commanded his Old Testament people to marry within the nation of Israel, because God was concerned that intermarriage with the heathen nations around them would cause the people to lose their faith in the true God. "So isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." A more literal translation is, "She looks good to me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn apart a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. Isn't this interesting? I think this is the first time he actually talked to her. I don't think he was attracted to her by her personality, in other words, right? I saw this young woman and she looks good to me. And he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees with some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me! You don't really love me! You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him. He went down to Ashkelon, another Philistine city, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Blah! Yeah, Samson is incredibly strong, isn't he? But, oh, he is a hot-tempered, womanizing heathen. Why do we want to learn anything from him? Well, did you know that in Hebrews chapter 11, the Heroes of Faith chapter, Samson is mentioned. The author of Hebrews writes, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, and then look right at the last line, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Isn't it surprising to see Samson's name in that list? Who through faith became powerful and routed foreign armies. Wow. Samson was not this crass unbeliever. He was a believer, just like you and me might be believers. If you're not a believer, then that's okay. But if you're a believer in Jesus, then you have a lot in common with Samson because he was a believer too. And so I would like to change the title of my message. Is that okay? Can I change it kind of on the fly? I'd like to change the title to When Strong Christian Men Are Weak, because, you know, Samson was a believer. And we'll get more out of this lesson if we recognize that Samson was a believer just like many of us are here today. But there's still something wrong with that sentence, because the word when at the beginning implies that there are some times when strong Christian men are not weak. Now, I think all of us would agree that the Apostle Paul was certainly a strong Christian man. But take a look at what the Apostle Paul says about himself in Romans chapter 7. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. The reality is that strong Christian men don't sometimes show weakness, but they are always weak because strong Christian men always have a sinful nature. And so let's change that title just a little bit more. Let's cross out the word when and let's write because at the beginning because it's a fact. It's not a when kind of thing. It's just a fact. Strong Christian men are weak. Now, about half of you in the audience are going, all right, this lesson is going to be easy to listen to because it doesn't apply to me. But I want to tell you that this is not a gender-specific message. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about fathers, you know, and we will use Samson as an encouragement, a gender-specific encouragement for men to be father figures to our society, to our church, and to our home, certainly. But today, this is not a gender-specific issue, so I'd like to change it just a little bit more and just add, because strong Christian men and women are weak. Now, you may have noticed that I've added now a comma there. Because those of you who love English recognize that because strong Christian men and women are weak is not a sentence, is it? It is a subordinate clause. Now, I can see that some of you are going, oh, English, this is so great, grammar. Whoa. So this is a supported clause. You have to add the main sentence, the main clause. And as I prayed through this section of Samson's life, I realized there are two different ways to end the sentence. Because strong Christian men and women are weak, God is despised and God is glorified. Now, it's certainly easy to see that God is despised when a strong Christian man is weak, like Samson. Who of us doesn't read the account of Samson and you just go, ugh, this is disgusting, and God is despised? What I realized as I thought through the book of Judges is that Samson is simply a product of his time. He is a product of the sinful society that he was a part of. And now, if you are already somebody who has a great Bible reading pattern, don't listen to this, but if you don't have a good Bible reading pattern right now, I would encourage you, because we're going to have a 3-week message on Samson, why don't you read through the book of Judges? This is the good time to start. Let's just read a chapter a day through the book of Judges. In fact, out at the Welcome Center, I have this Bible daily reading of Judges. I also emailed it out, as Mike mentioned, just to encourage you to read through the book of Judges and recognize that Samson was a product of his time. He was influenced by the society around him, and so are we. And I think if you read through the book of Judges, it's scary because you see so many comparisons between our society and the Christian church and Samson. But I don't have time to talk about that anymore, so that's your homework to read through the book of Judges. Let's go on. God is despised in our lives as we find beauty in the wrong things. Now, most of you laughed at the appropriate time when I said, get her for me, she looks good to me, right? Yuck! Samson probably didn't even talk to her, he just went, she looks good, I'll take her. He's looking at the outward stuff, right? What a womanizer. Yuck. He was a product of his society, and so are you and me. We too are influenced by the immoral society around us. That we too look for beauty in the wrong places. You know, I so much appreciate the candor of Mike Novotny. Mike Novotny is the pastor up at the Core up in Appleton, one of our sister congregations, and he is going to be the the main speaker for Time of Grace in the very near future. And Mike wrote a book about human sexuality called Gay and God. And in that book, he confessed something that's pretty scary. He confessed that he was a natural-born polygamist. This is the whole quote. "Did you know that I'm a natural-born polygamist? Don't panic. I love my wife. I haven't cheated on her. The truth is, when a commercial comes on showing models in their underwear, I have to force myself to look away. I also have to fight the natural desire that 98% of men feel to lust after countless women. Wedding ring be damned. I was born that way." I wish I could say to all the Christian women present here today, don't worry, your Christian man does not have this weakness. But almost certainly he does. That we are tempted to look for beauty in the wrong place. And this is not just a guy thing. I think Christian women are influenced by our society as well. There's this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 that certainly convicts me. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Wives must not let their beauty be something external. Beauty doesn't come from hairstyles, gold, jewelry, or clothes." He's not saying you can't use any of that stuff, but that's not where your beauty lies. Rather, beauty is something internal that can't be destroyed. Beauty expresses itself in a gentle and quiet attitude which God considers precious. This passage convicts me because I think of all the subtle ways that I as a Christian man and all of us as Christian men have given the impression to the women around us that what really matters to us is not that inner beauty that God considers precious, but we've given that impression that what's really beautiful is the outside stuff. And I can't help but wonder if maybe Christian women aren't influenced by that and trapped into that idea that my true beauty is what I can see in the mirror and not that inner beauty. You know, isn't it sad? A couple of years ago, I was watching a leadership conference, and a woman was speaking, and she said, "Do you see this? This took an hour." And all the rest of us guys out there are going, "What do you mean? All you do is you jump out of the shower and kind of go like this, and we're ready to go, right?" All the time spent to make the outside look beautiful. And perhaps we fail to see that the true inner beauty is on the inside. That unfading beauty that only comes through a close association with the Savior. In the gospel lesson and the other services, we read John chapter 15, where Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," and that you can only bear fruit if you're connected to me, you know, if His word remains in us. How many of us don't have to admit that in so many ways we have said the outward stuff is more important than what's on the inside. Because strong men and women are weak, God is despised as in our lives as we find beauty in the wrong things. And then sadly, we are so much like Samson that we try to hide our weakness in a misuse of our strength. Isn't that what Samson did? He tries to hide his misuse of his sexuality, his womanizing, by his anger and his power against the Philistines. How many of us don't have to admit the same thing? Why is it that there is so much bullying that goes on in our world today? Isn't it because we are afraid to admit that there is this weakness inside and we want to cover it up by the strengths that we have, and so we puff ourselves up, we use the strengths that we have and we misuse them, And we think that nobody sees, but the reality is, just like you read Samson's life and you just are disgusted because you can see through his hypocrisy, the people around you can see through your hypocrisy too, and through mine. And how many times isn't God despised in our world because we have misused our strength to try to hide our failures, our weaknesses? God is despised because strong Christian men and women are weak. And yet there is a passage in this chapter that gives me incredible comfort and encouragement. It's this verse right here. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Now, the Lord did not make Samson sin. But God, in his wisdom, understood Samson's weaknesses and planned his weaknesses into his ultimate master plan, God's ultimate master plan to begin the rescue of the Israelites from the Philistines. And what's true of Samson is also certainly true of us. That our God knows our weaknesses. He knows our sins and our failures. But that promise that all things work together for good to those who love God includes your failures, your sins. Now, this isn't a time to play chess with God and try to figure out how does God know all of this stuff. This is just a time to sit back and say, thank you, Lord, that even though I am a weak person in so many ways, and I have failed you in so many ways, that you can use me to glorify you. Because when strong Christian men and women are weak, God is glorified when we confess our weakness. You and I don't have to hide it. God is glorified when we're just honest. Now, some of our weaknesses, we can just be honest with a lot of people. You know, there are some weaknesses that I'm willing to share with you. You know, here's a confession. I didn't know what a capital fund drive was. I thought a capital fund drive was only when you raised money for a building project. But as we went through the open forums, the ministry board guys who were there kind of said, wait a second, this sounds like a capital fund drive. Oh, we should be approving, having the congregation approve this. Well, I'll be honest, I didn't believe them. I had to do some dictionary work myself, and I found out, oh, a capital fund drive is anytime you're gathering money over a long period of time, even though most of it's for maintenance, like the Cool Million. Ooh, oops. Better get this approved by the congregation. Sorry. Blew it. You know, some weaknesses I'm willing to share with you like that. There are other things I am just not going to share with you. I need to find somebody that's safe to share with. That's why I'm so excited that we're working on trying to get a Christian counseling center here, that we, by even having the Christian counseling center on our campus, are saying to our family here and also to our community, it is okay that you are weak and failing in some way. That's okay. You can come and find a safe place to talk about it. And God is glorified when you and I admit our weaknesses and then celebrate God's pardon. Solomon writes, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Let's celebrate the pardon that God has given us. You know, at the ministry growth team, as we studied this text, somebody mentioned that there is an astronomical number, like something like 90% of Christians in the United States say, we don't know how to share our faith in Jesus. And it's like, what? I think it's because we don't want to admit our weaknesses. How do you share your faith? You can't share your faith saying, I have all this strength. No, you can only share your faith when you share your weaknesses. when you admit that you have failures, sins that can only be taken care of by the pardon that Jesus won for you on the cross, that he died in your place. How do you share your faith? You just admit your weaknesses. And then you explain how God has comforted you in Christ. And it doesn't have to be a sin. Maybe it's the sudden death of somebody that you love. I remember so well when my mom died and I stumbled across this hymn, "Praise God, my course is run, my Jesus welcomes me." And I just thought, oh, I can hear my mom saying that. "My course is run, praise God, my course is run, my Jesus welcomes me." And when I share that with people, then I can just say, why am I so certain about that? Because Jesus rose from the dead and my mom knew Jesus. Oh, that's all that is. See, we sometimes make it so hard that sharing our faith is somehow memorizing this great spiel that we have to say just right. No, it's just admitting, here's where I hurt, and here's where Jesus has brought healing to me. Sharing your weaknesses and celebrating your pardon. It comes as no surprise that King David, when he admitted his weaknesses in Psalm 51, his sin with Bathsheba, and he celebrated his pardon, then he also said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be turned back to you." You see, that's what happens when we admit our weaknesses and celebrate God's pardon in Christ. But remember, you are also strong. Samson was incredibly strong, and so are you. The same Holy Spirit that came on Samson in power is the Holy Spirit that has come on you. I can say that with absolute confidence because if you have been baptized, God has promised that the Holy Spirit has come down on you. And that Holy Spirit is working powerfully in you and giving you strengths. Now, you might look at your life and go, "I don't have anything to offer. I don't have any strengths." And if that's the case with you, I would encourage you to remember that God used somebody like Samson to rescue Israel from the power of the Philistines. Samson, who is not only incredibly powerful, but also incredibly weak. God has given you strengths. I would encourage you to attend an I Am Built workshop. One of our members, Emily Krill, does this. It is incredible. I had the privilege of going through this with her, and she helped me understand the strengths that God had given me. This is my I Am Built statement. I am built to see patterns in the past and the present that lead to new ideas for the future of God's family. That's just the strengths that God's given me. God's given you different strengths, but for sure he has given you strength, just like Samson. And God is glorified when you use your strengths. Now, I'll admit, there's a part of me that says, God, wasn't there anybody better than Samson? God says, no, Samson's the one. I'm going to use him. God, isn't there somebody who could do this stuff better than me? And God says, no, I put you right here with the strengths that you have, Pete, and the weaknesses you have, because I'm going to glorify you, glorify myself through your weaknesses. Brothers and sisters, that's true of every one of us here. Satan wants you to see that because you are a strong Christian woman, a strong Christian man, and you are weak, Satan wants you to think then the only consequence can be that God is despised. Because why would God want anything to do with me and everybody sees my weaknesses and I'm a defective tool? God can't possibly use me. But the reality is, because strong Christian men and women are weak, God is glorified when we admit our weaknesses, when we celebrate his pardon, and we use the strengths he has given us to draw the people around us closer to Christ. That's what life is all about. And God's put you right where he wants. Yeah, there's nobody better, God says, than you. Let's pray. Father, send your Holy Spirit on us because that's a hard thing to believe. It's a hard thing to believe that God, you would really want to use me in your kingdom. I see all the places where I failed you. I am so unfit to begin the rescue of the people around me from the eternal consequences of their sin. But God, you placed me here. You placed each one of my brothers and sisters here in this auditorium, those who are watching online. You have placed each of them where you want them to be. And now, Lord, help them to see their strengths. Give them courage to admit their weaknesses. Let them celebrate your forgiving love and use them to bring the people around them to know your Son, Jesus. Amen.